Jay Cass sings a song called Then I Met the Master. And you know, when I'm exercising away in my garage each morning and I hear him come to that point, it just makes my heart swell. And then I met the Master. And part of the song goes along the way, then I met the Master, now I belong to him. Then I met the Master, and I am one of his own. All things are changed, now he's found me. All things are new, and it goes on and on. And just there's something about his heart and that song that always touches me. And I began to think about what a master is like. I don't know if you've ever, everybody I suppose has, knows somebody that's just a master of what they do. When I moved to England many years ago in the 60s, I was just amazed at the ladies and their knitting over there. They had small chairs, they're often by their fireplace, and there's no arms to impede the use of their arms with their needles. And they knit the most intricate patterns I've ever seen in my life, and their hands flew faster than my sewing machine would go. They just flew. And every now and then, there'd be a brief stop, they'd do something they had to, and then just flew. I've known a couple of pianists like that, and you all have the people you met, and you're just amazed at the wonder of how they could perform what they do. And when you're listening to those masters of whatever it is, I find my spirit so at peace. You know, I used to love to watch, I would now, except for what reason I'm going to explain, I loved watching ice skating. I loved in England watching snooker. I loved watching the horse trials. But I had to stop because I get, they were, all these people were so good, but I was so worried they'd make a mistake and just felt so bad for them. I mean, I was just tearing myself apart because they didn't get over that third jump and how disappointed they were going to be. And so I just had to stop doing that because it affected me. But, you know, when you look at, when you watch somebody who's truly a master, it brings a peace. You know there's not going to be any mistakes made. You know that music's going to draw your soul. Music does that. You know these ladies, these precious ladies that knit like that, you knew something of beauty was going to come out. There wasn't any condition about it. The sleeve was not going to be a half an inch longer than the other sleeve. There was going to be no drop stitch anywhere. And so it was peaceful to watch it. And that's what I'm getting at with, man, I met the Master. And he wants to bring peace into my life. He wants me to see what he can do. I can be at peace because I can watch. I know he's the master. My mother in her Bible had a poem. I never knew it was in there until after she died. And I found it and used it in her memorial service. But he maketh no mistakes. Now we, oh, I'm not even into my book, this yet. But you know, we blame the Lord for a lot of things, but when you really meet the Master, you realize he maketh no mistake. Now we tend to think he does things to us that don't come from him. That's another whole workshop. But you know, he is the Master, and as we look into his face, as we feel him, we see his spirit, we can trust him. And you know, as we, I've thought about this in the subtitle, you've heard it twice now. I've just realized that my first thought when I hear something or something happens is often not the thought the Lord would want me to have. It's not necessarily a wrong thought, but I realize my first thought is not always God's thought. Now, somebody tell me what a stronghold is. Alana, tell me what a stronghold is.
Deeply rooted, you know, it's a place of safety and refuge.
Well, she gets ruined that part. No, that's good. That's good.
There's a good kind of stronghold. Yes.
That's what I was trying to get at.
Both strong.
And that's good. All right, let's go on to the next point. our first, and she's right, there's good strongholds and bad strongholds. But quite often, the first thought that comes into our mind is bad strongholds, mm-hmm. something that's holding us back, something that somehow is going to be detrimental, and that's what we focus on. But like Alana said, good strongholds are there too. I want my first thought to be that of a good stronghold. Satan wants to keep our eyes on the bad, but we want to think of what God, we want that God's stronghold to be our first. In, if you were in the prayer meeting this morning, I read Psalm 61:2. By the way, this sheet has all the verses, not all of them, but a lot of the verses I'm using, but not necessarily in that order. But in actual fact, I think I put this on here. For you have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. That's a stronghold. It's mine. It's deep-rooted. It's not going anywhere. The other strongholds that we have in Christ, hope, righteousness, mercies that are new every day. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But you know, we quote these verses. My strength, my grace is sufficient. But to actually live in that, my grace, God's grace. What is it that we can be so sure we can depend upon? Ephesians 4:17 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to measure of Christ's gift. Measure of Christ's gift. That, it's an amazing depth to that. Was given according to the measure. What is the measure of Christ? We sing it. He's measureless. There is no depth. There's no height. There's no width. It's endless. And yet his scripture says, but to each one of us, grace is giving according to the measure. I don't live in that. I don't live in that. I know that. I know that I have got to get a picture of just how great God's grace is. Now, there's a bunch of charts. I don't know whether I'll get to them all, but I want to quickly, before I go on to the rest of it, just look at this. Up here, we have God's holiness. Holiness is... Holiness is something I can't even say in English language or any other kind of language. Just how immeasurable God's holiness is. Now, we can look at holiness two ways, and that's what we're going to look at this chart. Holiness at the beginning is, it's a barrier. There's a barrier between us, and we're, I, as far as I know, everyone here knows the Lord, so we're going to do this part fairly quickly, but because of his holiness, something had to be done about sin. Let's look first at the sin. I didn't choose to use sins that come easily to your mind, like the Ten Commandments. I chose, I'm not going to go to that verse, but I chose the verse and some others as well. Examples of sin: malice, anger, critical spirit, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, evil speaking, lying, greed, lust, every kind of thing, sin that you can think. It's got to be taken care of. Before the cross, look what we had. People were righteous in their own sight. They were eternally separated from God. There was condemnation. There was insecurity. There was false security. There was shifting foundations. There's death. Self-preservation. I've got to do it myself. The world still suffers under this. However, God brought the cross. And when it was finished, it is finished. It is finished. What we have here, we have this sin. the God, when he sent his son, he canceled the law. Now, canceled is a hard word. It's a stamp on the paper. It's finished. This is no good anymore. The law was no good. There was nothing that was redeemable about this. So the holiness of God was satisfied by the death of his son here. We know that. All right? That kind of price for sin was now paid. Now, here's where we come, and there's where we fall. Now, before I say anything, listen all the way through. Sin always has to be taken care of. He made that provision in the cross. But we have for many years, especially in my early years in the ministry, and a lot of us in early churches, somehow we brought a New Testament law with us. And we believed on without restraint that only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could bring our salvation. But then we come over here, we have the same gospel, the same unspeakable, holy, pure, pureness, preciousness. Nothing I can say would describe it. But you know what? He can look at sin. He's the only one that can. Now, how does he do that? Is sin any more anathema to the holiness of God? No. At the cross, he said your sin that you committed in the past, that you commit today, that you commit the rest of your life, is under the blood. The east is from the west, covered by the blood of Jesus. So am I saying we can go out and do whatever we want? Uh-huh. We're going to come to that part. But he comes, there's now no condemnation. I better keep with my notes so I get the verse, so we get the verse here. All right, I want to just quickly look at this chart, and then we'll go on to more separate things. Under God's holiness is satisfied by the cross. It's the finished work all around those who love him. He's put a blood covenant. The sin, which we'll discuss in a couple minutes, the sin in our lives still needs to be taken care of. But you notice over here it's canceled. It's a hard and fast and rule sort of thing. Here, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We're covered by it. We still have to take care of the sin, but he covers us. You know what the word cover has a connotation of? It's tucking around, being careful to protect. He now takes his holiness and he looks at us through the blood covenant of his precious son. He looks at us through the blood covenant. We'll do some more on that after. Look what he offers us. He offers us the Holy Spirit. He offers us hope. And that's a confident expectation. I know this comes from Psalms, but it's one of my favorite things. The Lord's promised me green pastures. I love green pastures. Place of refreshment. Good. Oh, precious. Gives me eternal life. He gives me a peace past understanding. He gives me wisdom. He gives me abundant life. It's one of my life verses. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Forgiveness. Oh my gosh, we all need that. He never, now these two you may think they're the same, but they're not. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We're never without our Father. He'll never leave us, even when you leave him. And I'll say, oh no, no, oh no. You see, he can look at us when we're wandering. He sees the sparrow fall. He sees, I'm going to do more on that. But you remember about him leaving the flock to get the one sheep. He's watching. Even we're going through a difficulty, going through some doubts, going through fears. His promises in this blood covenant are so immeasurable, just like we said in the first place, immeasurable grace that he gives us. More than we can. A lot of times we read scripture, and I love the one that says, his blessing will be overflowing, and we picture a glass or a cup, and we even use that illustration with the overflowing. We vision a cup. We vision a cup. We vision a glass. But we want to envision a room, a building, a county, a city, our very lives. We want to gushing.
Amen.
From out of my innermost being to flow rivers of living water. I'm using every scripture because it's one that got written down. Don't tell my husband that. I kept giving him verses to type, and he says, honey, you will never get through all these verses. Just type. All right. This is sort of an introduction. Let's keep going. I want to discuss some words. Let's discuss the word earn. We cannot earn salvation. I don't think I'll have any takers in this room that would tell me there was anything they could do to earn their reconciliation with God. We can't earn that. But can we get close enough to God to earn our righteousness? We can't get close enough to the Lord, or if we want to use another word, to deserve God's righteousness. But we do it all the time. Philippians 3:19, which is, using the wrong sheet because I had second lines. Philippians 3:19 is part of the sentence there at the end, I know, in the beginning. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is bought, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God in faith. You know, we can't, you can never, I could go around. Okay, Betsy, you couldn't pray enough to deserve God's righteousness. You couldn't repent of enough sins to deserve God's righteousness. You couldn't pray enough. You couldn't dedicate your life enough. We could not get closer. And yet, we turn around and somehow the devil says, yes, God's so holy, can't look on your sin, so you got to try. You got to really work at it. You know, we cannot do anything to deserve our righteousness. I meant to write here and didn't have time. That he's become righteousness for us. God is not keeping a checklist. Some of you were in my seminar last year. You remember me going around and saying, God is pleased with you. God's pleased. You're his child. I'm pleased with my children, Bobby, Eric, Todd, and Tim, and a whole bunch of others the Lord gave me on. I'm pleased with them, but they weren't always perfect. They were a blessing to me at times, but sometimes they weren't. But there was never once I wanted to disown them. They were my offspring. You and I are God's offspring. He wants to share that holiness with us. But he's not measuring us by it. I always used to say to John, sometimes it just seemed like we're living under a New Testament law when we were younger, and I was a minister's wife. That was a great thing. But it did. It just felt like I had such a lot of things I was just trying to think I had to do. But he died for our sins before, now, after. He died to make me whole. We'll talk about his fullness a little longer. Colossians 1:22 is on here. And it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He sees, that's how he judges your work, by his righteousness. Because the devil will tell us every time we turn around, we're not measuring up, we're not worthy. And I hear people pray all the time, and I just feel for them, Lord, I'm so unworthy. Jesus did not die in vain. He died that he will see us as worthy, and he will see us as worthy of his time to perfect us into a pot of clay, something useful. Now, it isn't the best example because I hate getting my hands mucky. But that clump of clay on there is just as valuable as the jug. The jug would never be if it didn't start with a lump of clay. And so he says, in my holiness, I'm just going to make you into my image. And what's it say about his image? 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Wait a minute. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all right, let me find it again. Oh, gosh, you found it, and I haven't.
It's the third one.
But we all, with unveiled face, I love this, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit. Beholding in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, the Lord, with all this, and some of these jump in, still working on my image. He's working on my glory. He wants me to look like him. He doesn't think that it's impossible. Scripture says, and I think I have it further on, in that song too, Jeff Hess sings, all things are possible. But you know, we've quoted, many of us, this verse for a long, long time. All things are possible. And yet, somehow, the devil keeps tapping us on and says, but that's not going to work for you. That's not going to happen for you. Look what your thoughts are. Look what you're thinking. But the Lord's saying, through my blood, I'm going to make you in my image, and I'm going to do it not just when you cross the threshold of death. For years, my generation thought we were going to hold on tight through that to heaven and everything would be fine. But praise God, Jesus is doing tremendous things in this day.
That's right.
And we can see ourselves being changed. We feel things we didn't feel before. We don't walk by feelings, but we feel things. And if we don't feel something, sometimes something's wrong. There are times I want to go by my feelings. You will never see me jumping up and down at a football game. I wouldn't know what end to jump at or end to jump. I know nothing about sport. But I can get excited about Jesus.
Amen.
I can jump up and down because I know more about him today than I knew yesterday, but I knew the week before, and I know the value.
Amen.
And I want to know about that immeasurable grace. That big fact, that immeasurable amount. I don't want to follow the cup theology. He's going to make my cup overflow. He's going to make my life overflow.
Amen.
Going to make my life overflow. So he changes us to glory. If the devil convinces us we are unworthy or not humble enough or not dedicated enough, that's the devil's voice. That's the devil's voice. You wouldn't be in this room if you didn't care about what the Lord thought about you.
Uh-huh.
You wouldn't be here. And so the devil has no place to convince anything that you're not worthy to be changed into a bitch or to hear his voice. All right. Let's look at worthiness. Because we still need to correct things in our lives does not mean we are not worthy to be an heir or a child of God. He is holy or worthy for us, so we can boldly come. We can have expectations of the Lord. Oh my. I don't have the right to come and just expect the Lord's going to do something for me. You know, in this world, sometimes we get irritated about some, oh, I have a great story, but we don't have time to tell it. Another year. But sometimes you have people come into your lives and they get very presumptuous. And all of a sudden they're really taking advantage of you. They just think they're going to drop and do everything. But you know what? You know what? The devil says, come boldly and ask. And we're going to talk a little more about that shortly, because we're going to talk about having the mind of Christ. All right, holiness, the word holiness. Jesus isn't going to die again every time we sin.
Jesus isn't going to do it. He was tortured and he died and he shed his blood
once that we might be redeemed. He's done that and he sees us through the blood. He's the only one that can. His holiness is such a source for this immeasurably blessing that he wants to give to us. I want to look at these chart just for a minute or two. Excuse me. Look at this. Sometimes, and maybe the older generation might mean, but maybe I'll see it, but I'm going to explain it. This is how I perceive my life today. This is how I know my mind used to work. I thought of God being holy. Even though I've been a Christian I'm 69, I've been a Christian 61 years. No, 63 years. I saw God as so holy that when I sinned, and I was taught this, he had to turn his head away. Had to turn his head away. So then I got condemned. I felt that I had to measure up. I had to get my act together. And that the Lord wasn't hearing me. The Lord wasn't seeing me until I got that sin taken care of. Does he want it there? Can we stop hearing his voice? Yeah. I can, and that comes down to this one. Even when he leaves, he's staring at you. Waiting for you to
come back.
Say, I'm going to help you out of this. I'm going to help you make your life a blessed life. But he doesn't. This isn't his pattern. But he turns away. So we have to feel that we're rejected, that we're condemned, we've got to measure up, got to shape up. This is what he does. He says, my holiness is what it has always been. But because I'm holy, I can draw you unto me. You know, there's the verse that says, If I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. In that particular passage, he's talking about nations, but nations are filled with people.
Yes.
And he says, because I'm holy, I can draw you up. This way of believing says, you've got to be forced up. I'm going to turn my head to force you to change your ways. And then I'll look at you again. That's not the love of God. That's not the love of God. Let's look, and this is a longer one. I want to read it, though. I love this passage. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, really understand, with all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. My husband typed amen then. Amen. Yeah, second thought. I like his interpretation. Abundant. Look at all that's in there. Colossians 1:22. I guess that fits. I need to keep holding the Colossians 1:22 because I know I want that there too. In the body that's, again, it's the start of part of a verse, but in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless. Holy, that's that word. He's going to present us that way. Are we fully holy now? But he says, I'm going to work. I'm going to be with you so I can present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Now I can work with the Lord on that. That's a cup overflowing. I want to give you an illustration of this. I've got to watch my time. I want to give you an illustration.
My husband, when he was in third grade, a new school was built in his neighborhood, and that neighborhood was supposed to go to that school. But my mother-in-law, because she so loved this third grade teacher with my husband's older sister, she was just sure that John, as funny as he was called then, should have that teacher. So she went up and she begged and pleaded till she got permission for John to stay in the old school and have that teacher. It was a nightmare. She hated him. The teacher hated John. John just couldn't relate to the teacher. The teacher would get so irritated, and he was mischievous. I'm not saying that. Compared to what I know in school now, he was almost angelic. He would, and she would take that chair, you know, with the desk hooked to the front, and she would just shove it right out of the room, send him in the hall chair and all. Or she'd send him down to the secretary's office, and everybody could see he was in trouble, and it was terrible. John talks about it now. It was just awful. He knew there was nothing he could do right. The teacher couldn't stand him. And finally, my mother-in-law got the picture, and so she sent him up to the new school. And this teacher, from the minute he walked in the door, treated as though he was a gift to her classroom. John couldn't engage. John couldn't do enough to please that teacher. Because, oh, how she looked at it. Mm-hmm. And you know, this is all how Jesus looks at us. Mm-hmm. Oh, how Jesus looks at us. That he wants to present us blameless and spotless, and he's willing to help. Yeah. You don't have to do it. Death, Romans 8, 1, we are getting on, so I can't do all these, but sins, are the death that used to be the result of sin. Now it says when the Lord looks down, he's put our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is what I have here. I love this. He's covered us with his blood. He's covered us. He's tucked us in. He's made a way. He's protecting us from the edges of the table, or the edges of baby and sin. He's protecting us. Not protecting our wrongs, but protecting us. That he can make us into his image. Another mind, the word mind. And I like this, and I have to tell you something the Lord did. I better work fast. Let his mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I was peeling potatoes the other day, and I was sitting up at my breakfast bar, and I was thinking about here, and I was just peeling away. And I was thinking about this verse. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. And I was also thinking, you know, our mind is so condemned by what we perceive as our unworthiness, we don't even listen or expect to hear answers. Mm-hmm. We think we just haven't got it right enough. But as I peeled those potatoes, the Lord took me back to Genesis. And he said, how did I create the world? I said, let there be light. And there was. Let be water to cover the earth, and there was. He says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Not because I'm ready and perfect to receive it, but he says, let it be. Let me do it. Let me do it. Time and time again, we have to see the cross, and it is finished, and realize that he did it all. He did it all. Grace doesn't overlook sin. It's the solution. Sometimes you hear people speak like this, and I'm certainly not the only one speaking like this. People accuse and say, yeah, you're just allowing sin. You're just making an excuse for sin. And no, I'm not. I'm finding a solution for it. Mm-hmm. Because I'm not going to make it. But the Lord in his blood is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Make that on there. My favorite verses. Maybe it isn't. Maybe I'm missing it, but anyway. Fourth in the bottom. See, I need you all. I can't do this alone. Fourth in the bottom. That one, yeah.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we could all quote this, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. All things. It's a new pattern. You know, I don't know why, but, you know, we've been married, my husband and I have been married almost 50 years. And, but that doesn't mean we still don't have an argument. Was it yesterday morning or the morning before? Oh, gosh. He was so angry with me, and I was so angry at him. And we live in a grandparent park. My family is upstairs, but John, our computer's upstairs. But John just wasn't going to say anything more, and he just stomped up the stairs to work on the computer. And let me tell you something. When my 74-year-old husband finds it a better option to work on computer technology, I am way down on the totem pole. Way down on the totem pole. But you know, one thing we've learned in 50 years is that it's not worth dragging these things out anymore. It didn't take days to put it right between us, or hours. He came abjectly back. And then after I thought about it, I apologized. You know, he went off his way, and I stood there and simmered. But you know what? It didn't take any time. We know the value of living in unity together, and in love together, and to walking together, and ministering to each other together. It didn't take long to put that right. I don't want to discuss it again right now, but some days come back. But you know, it wasn't worth holding on. And you know what? The Lord's saying, you know, it's not worth it to me to just cause you to suffer. Just let them stew in their own juices for a little while. No. And let's go farther than that. It's not worth it to God to say, I'm just going to give her a little bit of cancer. Teach the lesson. The Lord does not give anything but perfect gifts.
Right.
Now,
right.
The struggles we go through, and we're not exempt from them, He will turn them around and He'll use them. When, I'd love to hear, I never get to hear anybody, I'm always in here talking your ears off. But, you know, the Lord's always faithful to make something good what's meant for evil. But, you know, just like John, the Lord doesn't say, just stick in it. Lord, He says, my holiness is there. My blood's there. I'm covering you. I've made the way. You know, when we walk around,
and I want to see which verse.
You won't read that verse now, but it talks about, oh, wretched man that I am. And when we walk around with that, once the Lord has saved us by His grace, we walk around with our theology in our minds. What happens? We are condemned. We're disappointed in ourselves. We're disappointed in our fellow Christians. We're disappointed with God. And it brings a weight. And that weight's called guilt. We're just shrouded in it. And then we're disappointed, as I say, it ends up in discouragement, disappointed with other Christians, disappointed all the way around. And if the Lord had meant to condemn us, once He had taken His blood to redeem us from that adventure, that would be the outcome. But when we began to realize that no matter what, God approves of us because He birthed us. Mm-hmm. He figured there's a way He created us the way we were. He approves it. Does He always approve of our actions? Of course not. As a mother, I didn't always approve of my children's reactions. They didn't always approve of their mother's reactions either. Come to that. But God's looking at it. He says, I approve. I've got confidence in you. My favorite verse, one of my life verses, I seem to have a lot of them, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep going with me. I've got that confidence that He approves of me. So therefore, because, just like I was saying with the illustration of my husband and I, because we count on each other, because we have confidence in each other, because we know we want each, after these years, we want each other's good, we know the other's for. Something, and during that argument, before we'd ever made it right, if something had happened to hurt the other, we'd been there like, shut. I remember this is when made a hill of beans, because we care about what happens to each other. And the Lord says, I approve of you, I created you. And then in ourselves, I can start again. The Lord is for me.
Yes.
His mercies are new every day. Mm-hmm. He doesn't keep a chart of our wrongdoings. He's not up in the heavens keeping books of our misdoing. He's keeping plan of his folks of us. I love that verse, being confident in this very thing. All right, we got to move. We've only got a few more minutes. This verse we do have to read. Do I have on there Proverbs 37:23? Psalms 37:23.
Yeah.
Yes. On the back. Okay, I better use this one instead of my separate one. I thought it would be easier. All right, Proverbs. Psalm. Here we go. The steps. Now we used to sing this. I don't know if you did here in the United States.
Yeah.
Came out of the songs from New Zealand. I love what the Lord's doing in music now. But I loved it in those early days when we were singing the scriptures.
Yeah.
And we sang, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand. If you don't come out of anything and all my rapid talking to get through the pages, go with that verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're a good man because he's blood covenanted you. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Did you ever pick up your kids when they were little? They were so scared and they were hurt. I remember my son cut his up in Scotland and cut his chin open. Oh my gosh, what a mess. My husband nearly fainted. Fortunately, I got a nurse and blood didn't scare me too awful much. Just scooped him up. It'll be all right, Todd. It'll be all right. Mommy can fix it. Father says, I can fix it.
Yes,
thank you,
Lord.
I can fix it.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We see Jesus, for some reason, condemning us. And instead of seeing that it's the devil that's tempting us to despair, unbelief, guilt, multiplied, doubt, and so forth. And still things never come from the devil. All right, let's look at the word righteousness. There's a lot of scriptures here. I'm just going to have to go through quickly. The gift of righteousness is what the Lord gave us. But we focus on what the Lord has taken away.
Yeah.
He took away our sin.
Mm-hmm.
He's still taking away our sin.
Mm-hmm.
But we're focusing on what he's taken away,
mm-hmm.
not what he's given.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
He's given us the grace.
Right.
Given us grace to live into his job. Mm-hmm. There's nothing like so much. I feel so much in the Lord through our years of ministry in England. We did so much with broken families. I have a wonderful father and mother. So I can wonder, I have all these verses that I sort of see as like verses, and bless my heart, my mom was a lovely lady, lovely Christian, gentle. She wasn't loud and noisy like me. And I'm like my dad. But anyway, but every now and then she'd come out with the verse, you know, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And I used to think, Mom, you know, there must be a better life verse than that. But anyway, that's all right. She loved the Word of God, and I want to believe that too. But he has no memory of our sin, but we tend to forget his grace. He has no memory of the sins I'm going to commit, what I'm sinning now. He's redeeming us. Look, there's safeguards. I'm just going to mention a couple of these. One of the wonderful things I love to talk about, or love to think about,
is, you know the story of Jacob, and when he had the vision, his head was on a rock, and the ladder to heaven, and the angels, they were descending and ascending, gracefully ascending and descending, ministering to Jacob. That's the best part about that. Because we are surrounded by a company of angels. They're going up to heaven, ministering to me. To me. And I want to see those angels, not with my sight, but I want to see with my spirit and with his Holy Spirit, seeing that he's making way. He's going to help my unbelief. He is going to curb that thing in my spirit that it is going to hurt my growth. So that there's other Jacob. I've got to say this. He oils us.
I have a creaking door in my car driving it back. My husband says he's going to oil it, but I don't really think he knows where to oil it. I should ask my grandson. But you know, he oils us. He anoints us. Anoints us. The scripture all the time tells us he anoints us that we can operate smoothly as a mom, as a wife, as a secretary, and just as a person. He oils us. He makes us work. He creams us. He bathes us with compassion.
The devil always seems to have an answer for what the Lord says. Now, you got to listen to this two or three times. The devil always seems to have an answer for what the Lord says instead of us hearing an answer to what the devil says. The devil jumps in there with our first thoughts, and the Lord will, I'll give you this example. Throughout all our lives, and especially if you've been a Christian a long time, there are things that you still don't have an answer for, or you wonder why you just haven't been able to exactly how to, I'm not even talking about sin now, but just how to work through something. And this week we had a television program on. I greatly am blessed, don't often see them, by the Robesons. And I don't know if it's Life International. They do a lot with wells of water and rescuing girls and sex slavery and so forth. They're greatly blessed with, and they often have people on giving testimony. And there was a man, and yesterday or the day before, John heard the testimony of this man, and it's just not time to even, but it was apparently tremendous testimony, and for some reason it was aired again yesterday, and so I heard it this time and John, and we were riveted by his testimony. Listen to every word. And as soon it was, because it concerned what had always been a question sometimes to us, how to just tap into what the Lord was saying. And so when it was over, what did we do? Did our faith arise? No. The devil said, but you can't just believe to do that because you'd be copying it. It was so, we really did like it. That's right. But the devil, instead of saying, oh, Lord, if you can do that, you can answer our need in this area. You can, because, you know, the devil, when he speaks to us, pushes a little bit of truth in it. Because, you know, you can't just go out and copy somebody else's miracle. But you sure can be inspired by it. You can increase your faith. It can tempt him to go by to the Lord and say, if you've done it in that faith, you can do it in me. And so I heard the devil's voice first, after I heard all this uplifting, riveting testimony. So I have to watch this.
We've got to quit.
Oh, I'm almost done. But we're 5 minutes over. I have to say something about the impossible. Matthew 19:26 says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many times have we quoted that? But then in the things that come up that we need the impossible, it's a little bit hard to believe. You know, recently we built a house with our daughter 7 years ago, and the builder put in a
kitchen, which he was thrilled to put in, but somehow or another we hadn't got our wires together, so I acted thrilled and he showed it to me, and it's a lovely kitchen, but part of it was just wrong. Our space is small anyway, and it just cut it in a small space. I had about half of the kitchen, and you know, I thought, that's all right, it's beautiful, I can live with that. And yes, he's doing fine. And finally, a few weeks ago, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to make up a plan, I'm going to get my graph paper, I'm going to really work through this. And I asked about, first I mentioned it to my husband, and he sort of looked and said something, oh, I knew it was wrong to let you quit work. You didn't. So, and then after we got past this, I said, well, you know, we'll ask, maybe we'll ask the other man. It didn't sound too sure. And then I asked some of the other men, and they looked at it, and they said, well, it probably can be done. It's probably possible. And then I asked somebody else to come, and he took a long time and measurements, and he says, yeah, it can be done, but we're going to make sure we got to do this. And then all of a sudden said, it is possible. All of a sudden I thought, everybody's saying it might be, probably is, I'm sure we can do it sometime. And they were all exceeded because her husband's from the state of thought it could be done. But all these possibles, and then there was one day and I said, it is possible. And I called somebody out to the church and they came and it was done in 2 days. And that's where we need to start accepting the Lord. When he says it's possible, don't let the devil say it's impossible. You will never renew your mind or bring your body into submission until you do it through the Spirit. I've given emphasis, we're done now, to a lot of people, just 2 minutes, to a lot of people, that if you're going to a church or looking for a church, don't stay in one that after you hear every message, you come out feeling you're condemned. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. It's all right to feel the presence of the Spirit and the moving of something changing life. It's all right to feel challenged to something new in life. But if that church or that speaker constantly makes you feel condemned, run just as fast as you can do it. Jesus didn't die in vain, nor did he die just to give us salvation. He died to give us life. There's so many more verses there, but we want to become grace conscious, not sin conscious. And he'll take that sin quicker than any other way you would have tried to get. Become grace conscious, and what we, I close, I'm not even going to do the whole chart here, but you know, the reason he can look at you is he's totally justified your spirit. The devil can attack your body and spirit, and you'll make some mistakes and you'll make some wrong decisions, but God will never turn his face from you because he sees the spirit that he's made perfect, and he will do the impossible with your body and with your mind. Lord Jesus, Lord, we walk in your grace. Lord, I physically walk in your grace. There's so much I still don't understand. There's so much that I just want to see that immeasurable glory, rising up and overflowing. I don't want to see a cup full and I don't want to see a glass full. I want to see the glory of God moving, and the lies that you've blessed me to speak to today in my own life and the lies that you've allowed us to touch. Lord, we bless you. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Margie.